And praise. Thank you, Shirley. And the name of the message today is called No Other Foundation But Christ. No Other Foundation But Christ. Amen. But it's a continuation of the story, the series that we're on in 1 Samuel chapter 19. But before we go to 1 Samuel chapter 19, I would ask you to first go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. You know, to be broken, suffering is a privilege. It is also a mark of God's favor. It is also a pledge of the glory that we have in Christ. Amen? Amen. It says here in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Did you know that our virtues are never to be trusted until they are tried? Did you know that? But they are never tried without suffering. Therefore, we must understand that in order to get through and understand what we're going through and see the light at the end of the tunnel, we must first understand we have to go through the muddle, the muck, the mud, to get through it all. The afflictions of life. It says here in verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Oh, but we can say, like King David did as he was going through in 1 Samuel 19, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." David had to learn that. David, going through what he was going through, we will soon find out as we now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 19, I want to bring to your attention what had just happened previously. David had just come back from another campaign of battling the Philistines. David had just killed, not only Saul was trying to kill David, but David behaved himself wisely through it all. Isn't this what the Lord is asking you and me to do? You know, we all have enemies, don't we? Every one of us has enemies. I have enemies right here in this church. I have enemies wherever I've gone. But I can tell you one thing. Jesus is in control. He's in charge. When you put your trust and faith in the Lord, it doesn't matter who your enemies are. You see, when you have Jesus right here in your heart, you're the majority. You have the victory. David had the victory. The big difference between Saul and David was that Saul was too concerned about the thoughts that men had. He was overly concerned about what people thought. Rather, David was concerned about what God thought. Therefore, God said, I will search out a king that is after my own heart. And David had just killed the Philistines in this great rout, in this battle, this campaign. As David, wherever he'd gone, the Lord blessed him. David had many enemies too. But I want you to know that when you live for Christ, you're going to have enemies within and without. Amen? You're going to have people coming against you with a very sore tongue, a wicked heart that won't stop until they see your demise. But that's okay. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Know that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. If God be for you, who can be against you?
Amen?
Amen? Trust in the Lord. His ways are better than man's ways. David had just come back. Saul had set David up for a fall. Saul had decided that he took away the first wife, Miriam, and then he thought that David would have a knee-jerk reaction. But David behaved himself wisely, did he not? And then he said, he found out that his daughter Michal loved David. But you see, Saul knew her character. He thought, okay, I'll give Michal as a snare to David. Not only will he give her as a snare to David, he'll ask David to risk his life, thinking that there is no way he's going to overcome these Philistines for a dowry for his wife. He had to bring back 100 foreskins as a dowry for his wife. David did one better, did he not? He went out and killed 200. Not 100, but 200. You see, when the Spirit of God is with you, you can do one better. You have the Spirit of God in you. You can go through any formidable foe in your life. You can have the victory no matter what you go through. Though you fall, you might fall 7 times. A righteous man gets up each time, picks himself up. Because you see, there is hope in that strength that the Holy Ghost will give you. You see, what happened to King Saul was that he was a wicked man. He was so concerned with the things and the opinions of man. Through his disobedience, he was faithless. And because of that, he had surrounded himself with wicked men. Wicked leaders produce wicked followers. However, the one bright, shining moment in Saul's life was the fact that he had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan was nothing like Saul, but he had a kindred spirit to King David. David not yet being king, but he was anointed to be the next king. Let's go there. I wanted to paint that picture for you before we go into this chapter 19. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now, can you imagine the awkwardness of Jonathan having been put in that position, Jonathan having loved David like a brother, put in that position, Saul, his own father, who thinking that somehow they would be blessed if David was out of the way, but see, Jonathan knew that King David was anointed, to be the next king. Jonathan had everything to lose. And yet, he was so willing to give everything away. Gave King David his sword, his girdle. He gave him his robe, his cloak. He gave him prestige, honor, and respect. He gave him his trust and his friendship. How few are there out there today that can be trusted? Even in churches today, there are very few you can trust. Churches, organizations, schools, kids know that. Anyone who goes to school knows how hard it is to find a true friend. And it goes on to say here in verse 2, but Jonathan's, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. Isn't that what the Lord wants us to do? Abide in that secret place under the shadow of the Almighty, in a secret place of prayer when you go through tough times and moments in your life, when it seems and feels like the whole world is angry at you, when the whole world wants is against you. You can go to that secret place and hide under the shadow of the Almighty, and God will meet you there. And I will go out and stand beside my father. Now Jonathan's talking to David, telling David, this is what I will do for you, my dear friend. This is loyalty, a noble heart. How many people wish that they had that kind of a heart and can't have it because they're too caught up in the flesh and in the carnal? You see, the flesh and the carnal will rob a person of that nobility of heart. When you walk in the Spirit of God, you'll find soon enough that you take on the characteristics of the risen Son, Jesus Christ, who is noble through and through, is looking for a people like that. A people that will be true to God. But you can't be true to God unless you first are true to yourself and true to others. The proving grounds are right here before you. Your proving ground is right where you stand right now, at work, at home. You prove yourself every day. How you deal with people in church, how you deal with people at work. Those are the proving grounds. Your private life. Are you the same in your private life as you are in church? Boy, that's a question. That's a challenge, ain't it? And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that will I tell thee. I would ask you to go with me to Acts chapter 5. Jonathan had that kind of a heart. He had the heart of Gamaliel. He had the heart of the apostles. Jonathan had that kindred spirit that the Lord wants to work in you and through you. Amen. Here we have, if you go to 5, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And here we have Peter talking to the people. Much in contrast to Peter, the Sanhedrin, this group of Sadducees, were more concerned about the opinions of men. Were they not? But it says here in verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Oh, that Peter's testimony was of great boldness. He stood before the Sadducees and the Pharisees, did he not? Not afraid to speak up with boldness. Now, usually and typically and always, whenever you have the Spirit of God in you, you're going to have the spirit of boldness, this boldness of a lion. Not afraid to speak out in front of people who hate you, in front of people who would just as soon abuse you and mislead you, accuse you. Okay? These are things that we must be aware of. As the Spirit of God works in and through you, you can overcome, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It stands true as ever it was before and today. In verse 30 it says here, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Now, no doubt Peter was talking according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 and 24, where it spoke of those that were cursed, that they hung on a tree. Amen? Goes on to say here, "Him hath God exalted, and his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." This is the testimony, the faithful foundation found in every Christian whose faith is found in Christ. It goes on to say in verse 32, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." Did you see that? Now, this is a reliable testimony given from Peter, who was an eyewitness account of what happened on that day. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay Him. Now, isn't that what devils do to you? They became insanely furious, full of rage, hateful rage. All they wanted to do was kill Peter, because he spoke the truth in boldness. That's all they wanted to do, was kill him and get rid of him. There's no ability there, is there? There's no nobility there at all. Only hatred and rage, deceit. Because they themselves are deceived and on their way to hell. But listen, this reminded me of Jonathan. It said here in verse 34, "Then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." In other words, he had them walk out the door so he could talk to these Sadducees. Gamaliel happened to be the grandson of the great Hillel. Hillel was the founder of this religious institution of the Israelites. Now it says here in verse 35, "And said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men." Isn't that what Jonathan was doing to Saul? Jonathan coming to Saul on David's behalf. And it goes on to say, For before those days, or these days, rose up Thaddeus. Now this is Gamaliel talking to the Sadducees of that day in that temple, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. Now this is what happens to the enemies of Christ. This is what happens to those who set gallows to hang somebody. They themselves are hanged. But you see, in those days, it was a political suicide for the Sadducees to go on to try to do something without first getting approval from the Pharisees. They were going to talk to the Romans about having these men slain. But Gamaliel rose up. Is there a Gamaliel in your life? But I know of one. I know of one in my own life. I have one mediator. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands up for me. What about you? One mediator. There is no other. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Well, there's many lessons in that right there alone. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. I'm so reminded of Jonathan here, who spoke with great courage in the midst of Saul and his and David's enemies that were surrounded Saul. No doubt he had an army of people that were willing to wait and kill David. And they, no doubt, were right there with Saul as Saul was speaking. But Jonathan spoke up. That's great courage. Courage that only comes from the living God. Because we know that the devil is a coward. And the devil fights cowardly fights. The devil never fights fair. And all his minions will do the same. Amen? All the devil's minions will copy the devil. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, the apostles, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Now, understand that in those days, a beating can be translated as being whipped, taking the skin off your back. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So Jonathan was willing to suffer on behalf of David. And daily in the temple, and in every house they ceased not to teach Jesus Christ. We ought to live bravely for God, who died so nobly, graciously, and unselfishly for us. Amen. Now let's go back, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 4, where we left off. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. In other words, he came from the sheepfolds of Bethlehem, God called him. He might not have had a name like Eliab and the others, Shammah and others of his brothers. He might not have been tall in stature. He might not have been real, powerful. But he had the power of God in him. He didn't have a title. He didn't come in on the coattails of someone that he knew. He came from the sheepfolds, rejected and despised, much like the Lord. He came from out of nowhere, the least of all. Amen? For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? You see, many people go through life hurt and harmed because someone lacked the courage to stand up for them. Someone somewhere could have stood up like the Gamaliel and Jonathan's, but failed because they feared the people more than God. Now that is a true test of courage. A true test of those who have the Holy Ghost in them, that are able to walk with great boldness against those who are without. Against the day of trouble and harm and hurt. But those who are able to stand up with vigor and strength, walking in the Holy Ghost, full of boldness and strength, mercy, kindness, love towards your enemies. Amen? And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul. Oh, Jonathan performed the duty of a true friend indeed. When was the last time you have done that for someone? But it goes on to say, and he was in his presence as in times past. You see, I remember there's a story how that Jonathan, when he talked to Saul being insane with rage against David for no cause at all. No reason other than jealousy and envy. And he wanted him killed. In World War II, there was a man who did such a thing. He was the Jonathan and the Gamaliel that came to save those Jews from death camps. And one day, he came upon this soldier who was sitting in a high tower taking pot shots at these Jewish people who were being slaved and doing work and manual work out there, building with bricks and crushing rock, doing whatever they had to do. Yet you had this hyena up there taking pot shots at these poor people who had neither food nor clothing and killing them. How sick. How dastardly is that? And here this man came. This man who talked to this to this man taking pot shots on the tower. And he says to him, and he says, you know, real power comes with those who have the power to kill someone, but they don't. And that man sat there, and he sat there, and he says, oh, interesting. Okay. For the next several weeks, several months, he would take a pot shot, he would aim at somebody, but then he would say, thou shalt live. I shalt not kill thee. Yes, he was insane. But it reminded me of King Saul. How that Jonathan talked to Saul in the same manner. And Saul said, thou shalt, God forbid, he shalt not die. But that didn't last very long, did it? But let's go back now to verse 8. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. But you see, Saul was so busy setting traps. He was so busy with that poisonous thought life of his, of envy and jealousy, that all he could think about was killing David. Even though Saul said he would not kill David after Jonathan talked to him, David went out and with a great slaughter, because God was with him and God was not with Saul. You always know somebody who's not walking with God when they are full of jealousy and rage and envy. And here it goes on to say in verse 9, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat on his house. Now here it was. Here's the scene. King David had just killed the Philistines in a great slaughter, in a great rout. Saul became envious and jealous again. David went in to play that musical instrument to cool and to soothe King Saul. Now, David didn't have to do such a thing, but that is humility. Look at what David's doing. He goes in there as a servant, that servant king, that heart of David, to play that music. But look what happened here. In verse 9, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, there is no doubt David had one eye on his instrument, one eye on his hand. That javelin. He saw King Saul with that javelin in his hand as King Saul grabbed that javelin, ready to throw it. King David was at the ready, wasn't he? And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Now that was the last time David would ever come back for the next 20 years. David from then on would be on the run for the next 20 years. So it is in your life and my life today. Whenever God is going to use somebody, He will bring you into a desert place. He's going to bring you into a place full of foxes and wolves that want to only devour somebody. And that could be you in your life, wherever you are. It could be your work. It could be who knows where God has you. Your situation. Be careful. It could be your friends at school. But the Lord will always bring you through a time of great testing. Will always bring you through a time of great trial. Why? Because God is proving you, proving your faith. And it doesn't stop there. Not only is He proving you, you're being refined. is by fire. So that He purposes to bring you through it until you come out on the other end better than you were before. Stronger. Full of more faith. Oh, but it goes on from there, doesn't it? And Saul also, now listen, in verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house. Now Saul knew that David went back to his house. Saul fled, went back to his wife Michal. And it says here that to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. I'm going to ask if we could go to Psalm 59. Because you see, Psalm 59 pertains exactly to that verse. Oh, but you know, like David, David could say it was a blessed thing when waves of affliction washed upon him like a rock. The rock of confidence in God alone. When those wave of afflictions come upon you, what happens? You go to that rock. You're not going to go to some other person. You're going to go to that rock for your comfort, for your counsel. It says here in verse 1, Psalm 59, verse 1. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. This kind of faith is largely unknown in churches today. It's largely and mostly unfelt by those who even know God today. People that will run to God instead of running to another person to tattletale. No, their faith is in Christ alone. God is my defense. Defend me from them that rise up against me, it says here. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from the bloody men. You see, when you come to the end of yourself, that is where true faith in Christ begins. When you look to Jesus as the one, the author and finisher of your faith, you look to Him to bring you through every storm and every trial in your life. You're not going to go to some other person. You're not going to go to some self-help book. You're not going to go call someone over the phone. You're going to go to Jesus. And Jesus will be your defense. You know why? If you go to Jesus, that is a telltale that you trust in Jesus and He is your confidence because the Spirit of God is in you prompting you to do that. Your faith is not in the opinions of men, but rather in the Spirit of God. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul, it says here. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. Oh, my goodness. In Romans, quickly, Romans chapter 5. What does it say there? Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Can you see that? Can you see the connection? They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me and behold. You know, Proverbs 24:28 talks about that. Be not a witness against your neighbor without a cause. Amen. And deceive not with your lips. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about a city. You know, we can make reference to the devil as being that dirty dog, that dead dog that goes about the city making noises, cursing, trying to stir people up against you. Isn't that how it works in your life? Have you ever had that experience? I know I have. I'm sure others have too. They return at evening. They would make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, look at this. They belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? Oh, but you see, faith laughs where fear weeps. Fear will weep every time where faith laughs. You can laugh at calamity. God will laugh at them in derision. Amen? You can jump over and leap over mountains where others will foil and curl up and die. Amen? Oh, but it says here in verse 8, but thou, O Lord, thou shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have them all, the heathen, in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. You don't have need of another person in your life to be your defense. Although sometimes it's nice to have a Gamaliel and a Jonathan that rises up. But ultimately, your defense is where? Is in the Lord. This should be a fixed attitude, a posture that you take whenever you find yourself in trouble. Go to the Lord. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my enemy shall prevent me. God shall let me see the desire upon mine enemies. Oh, through unstaggering faith, David made that proclamation. With unstaggering faith, that was his consolation. That gave him assured hope in Jesus, in the Lord. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield, that shield of faith. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them. that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. In verse 14, it goes on to say, as he makes this prayer, this proclamation, this plea before God, at the evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. In other words, let that be their portion. Let it be their disappointment, their grief, their misery. Because they can't get what they really want. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. Wow. That's pretty explicit and expressive, isn't it? But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. Remember that? How that David would say, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, O, for God is my defense, the God of my mercy. You see, true praise and worship springs from a grateful heart that is found in God. It always is so, and always will be the case. Whenever you have a grateful heart in God, you're going to be found singing and praising God rather than complaining and devouring one another. Now, if we can go back to 1 Samuel, if you will. 1 Samuel 19:12. So Michal let David down through a window. Isn't that what happened to Paul when he had to get through that opening when he was chased by his enemies in Acts chapter 9, 24-25? Remember that? So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image. Now this was a teraphim. No doubt this teraphim was an image, is what they used in those days it was an idol is what it was. And it was forbidden by God. But it was called a teraphim, and it was an image that they would use. Now she no doubt had that, and no doubt that is one of the reasons why Michal and David probably didn't get along real well, and also the fact that Michal was not on the same page spiritually with David. In other words, that's why she turned against David so easily. When David came back dancing with the ark, and Michal insulted David, and David never again had anything to do with her. Never again. And Michal took an image and laid it on the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. Here was a moment that Michal actually did something honorable for King David. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him in his bed. That ought to show you what kind of a man Saul was. First he said, let not my hands kill David, but let the Philistines kill him. But now he's willing to kill him himself. How quickly jealousy and envy and greed and pride get in the way and cause someone to want to kill, steal, and destroy and murder someone. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers who were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy? Oh, the enemy? The very man who saved Israel, who honored Saul with everything in his heart, and Saul called him an enemy. Why? Because Saul was the enemy of Christ. And he is escaped. And Michal answered Saul. He said unto me, oh, now this is an excuse by, you see, that kind of runs in the family all except for Jonathan. Jonathan is exceptional. But for Michal, what did she say? He said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? What kind of a thing is that to say about your husband? So David fled. But David's words, Samuel's words, were words of great greed. Greed and lust to kill and destroy. But David, what happened here? Did I say Samuel? I meant Saul. Forgive me. So David fled and escaped, because I'm thinking about Samuel next here. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. No doubt that Samuel, his words to David must have been like the dew of Hermon, of great tenderness and comfort and strength. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. David knew where he was going to go. He was going to flee to someone, somewhere that knew God, that he could go to, that would give him wise words of counsel. How many people find and seek out people that know God that will give them words of counsel? They think that they can do it on their own. That's pride. Full of pride. But we can do nothing apart from Christ. That's the word of God. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Seems to me that the Lord is trying to tell Saul, instead of trying to seek to kill David, you should seek the Spirit of the living God. Because what happens next? It goes on to say, and was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Wow. How more convincing does it need to get? Then went he also to Ramah, and he came to so great a well. This, now we're talking about Saul. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sekou. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah. And he went hither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. Here Saul was prophesying in the Lord. And then he was prophesying all the way to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all the day, all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? But what really happened here? what was really going on. You know, the Lord said that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter therein. Because we know that David, as we see in chapter 20, we're not going to go there today. David would flee from Naioth to another city. But I want to show you, if we go to Matthew chapter 7, talking about that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. If you go to chapter 7, verse 18, it says here, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. You can reference that with Luke chapter 3, verse 9, if you want to. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. That should echo in your ears. By their fruits ye shall know them. Which reminds me of James chapter 3. Why don't we go there? James chapter 3. James chapter 3. It says here, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I'm reminded of a story here. I'm getting really into this. There is a woman who once came to John Wesley and said, I think I know the talent that I have from God. The talent that I have from God is that I speak my mind. And John Wesley went on to tell her, I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent. And so it is with many people today. So in verse 11, it goes on to say, do the fountains send forth at the same time place sweet water and bitter? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? I mean, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, does a man speak? Amen? Who is a wise man that imbued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation in his works with meekness and wisdom. In other words, let it be by good conduct, a demonstration, a living faith and wisdom. Amen? But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Did we not talk about that earlier? What is that truth? As we've mentioned before, that is the cross of Christ. And that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But their bittering, their strife, full of hatred and rage, that lies against the righteousness of Christ. That lies against the righteousness that is found in you. The wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what? Devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. What is that? They're still in the old nature. That's the old nature, friend. They haven't been converted. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable. In other words, the Lord never compromises with evil. There's only a, hence, there's one way that you can find out that you are right with God is when you have that peace and purity and holiness in you. Because it says here, there's a sequence. But the wisdom that is from above is what? First, pure. Then peaceable. Gentle. And easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without, here's a good one. Without partiality. And without hypocrisy. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? That's something that we should all remember. As those who name the name of Christ, are we partial? Are we lying against the truth? And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Isaiah 32:17 talks about the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect, righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Isaiah 32:17. Let's go back to Matthew 7, if you will. And where are we at? We're in verse 21. Not everyone, now we're talking about now what had happened to King Saul. What can happen in your life? It can happen to me. It can happen to you. Does it happen to Saul if we're not careful? We all have to look in the mirror. Every one of us. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what does it say? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. But then you have these pimps and prostitutes and peddlers and pushers of false gospels, false doctrine, living a lie against the truth, lying to you and lying to me. That's why we must be careful about what our doctrines are. That's why we contend for the faith. That's why we strive for the mastery. You see, many people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, now this reminds me of King Saul, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in the name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Saul thought that he was right with God many times. Did I not go out and do as he told me to do, Lord? But I saved King Ahab only. King Ahab have I saved alone. Yet Samuel had to come. What is this bleating of sheep that I hear in mine ears? What is this lowing of cattle I hear in the field? Oh. That faithless disobedience to the Word of God. That was the big difference between King David and King Saul. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Did you know that that's iniquitous in the sight of God? That disobedience? It is through faith and obedience. In verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto the wise man which built his house upon a rock. You know, each house might have looked the same from the outside, But the real foundations are proven by the storms they go through. You found out what kind of foundation you're built upon when you go through a storm and you see what you're made of. How you react and how you deal with things in your life. And the rain descended and the floods came. Oh, do you have any flood insurance? Do you have the flood insurance and the right insurer? Amen. Who is your insurer? I put my insurance with the Lord. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, Saul fell into ruin because of that faithless disobedience. He disobeyed the Lord. He didn't have a heart to obey God. His foundation wasn't built on the Lord. It was built on men's opinions and his self-conceited idea of who he was. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. That doctrine. We should be astonished at that doctrine. If we have never been astonished, I would say, I wonder if we've ever really heard, if we haven't been astonished. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, if you will. First Corinthians chapter 3. Go to number 10, if you will. Verse 10. And according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Not another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon that this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Listen. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Did you know that? If you go to Matthew chapter 12 in closing, I would ask you to go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Because here we're talking about what the Lord was warning people about. And I want to exhort and warn and encourage and comfort as much as I can. But how will people ever be delivered from themselves if they don't first take heed and warning to where they're at now? You must first take heed and take warning to your own condition where you're at before you can apply it to your life. And we all need to be warned. Every one of us. In 12:34 it says this, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things, good fruit, that is. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Take heed to that in closing here now. Because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So if it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, what are you allowing in your heart? Are you protecting the inner gate that goes from the mind to the heart? Are you protecting that inner gate? What you allow into your heart, into your mind, what does that what happens at that point? It goes from here down into your heart. Right here. Right into your heart. And there's a gate there. There's a gate, that inner gate. Are you, first of all, what are you looking at? What goes into the eye gate, the ear gate? Goes into the mind. From there goes into the heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it's, are you guarding your heart today? Are you guarding your mind? Are you watching what you're looking at? Are you watching and being careful for what you listen to? In this world, we only have one shot at this. We only have one time. There is no coming back a second time to relive your life over again. Because once you die, then the judgment. Once a person dies, then the judgment. There are no second chances. I want to encourage people today to guard your hearts and minds. Watch the eye gate and the ear gate. Be careful for the pride of life, the things that are in it, that it doesn't capture your heart. Because what you allow here will either dictate what you do. It dictates what you will do with it. What happens in your life. What you allow in your life. How you live. How you talk. How you speak. What you listen to. All these things are great lessons to live by and to learn by. If you live lightly for God, it's going to be hard. But when you live hard for Christ, you'll find that it's much easier.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And I just want to close with that. Don't let the devil spoil your life. Amen.